Are you guys ready for the Word of God this morning? Are you hungry to hear what God has to say this morning? Okay. Now, as you know, well, maybe you don't know, this Sunday we have five Sundays. Right? Okay. We have five Sundays. But Easter is on the 31st, so today we will be having our Three Amigos share. So I deliberately brought my notebook this morning. I encourage you, if you're a note-taking type, write some notes because you're going to hear amazing words this morning. And before I welcome up our first speaker, I just want to say I love this guy. We've been journeying together for a few years. And one of the things I love about this guy is I love his sense of humor. And I'll just be here at the church and I'll get a random audio from this guy. And sometimes he's singing a song. One time he sang a blessing over me via song. And I both was laughing and encouraged at the same time. He's done stuff like this for years. And I will say, I absolutely love it. He's authentic. He speaks from the heart. He is a mighty man of God. Join me in honoring Travis Evenden.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, what a beautiful day it's been already. Amen. Church, I just want you to know that what happens here, like you being here, is just a beautiful part of how God created the world. This doesn't happen in a lot of other places. And so I want to honor your time. I want to honor what you're doing. I'm feeling so impressed by just what God has allowed to happen in this building. Thank you, Father. Woo! Okay. Do you guys want to stand as we read the Word of God today? Amen. Amen. I feel God speaking. I feel like I just hear about how he's working us through seasons. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." In Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, it says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful." And so what I'm hearing today and what I'm seeing is that God has created time, and inside of time, he's created seasons, and those seasons are actually gifts for us, and they're gifts for us to steward. And so I want to talk to you about that today, but before that, can we pray for just a second? Thank you, Father, for this time that you created. Thank you for this moment you've brought us into. Lord, may we steward it well. Let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Feel free to sit down. Church, I hear that we're in a season. And I want to be in the season with the Lord where I don't miss the moment, because he did not waste the opportunity to create this season. And what I understand is that in every season God creates, he has a purpose, and it's our job to learn and understand what God's doing so that we can walk in his purpose for that season. Amen? He asks us to steward the gifts that we give him. And so today, I felt a declaration that I wanted to declare with you. And the declaration is this. The declaration is that God has a reason for the season I'm in, and I can steward this season well. So do you guys want to say that with me? God has a reason for the season I'm in, and I can steward this season well. And I begin to think about how do we steward something we've been given. See, stewardship is how we manage and how we properly handle somebody else's property. And we know that every minute, every moment God creates for us, it's his. He's given it to us. And so the questions that come up in mind is like, how do we steward that? How do we steward it well? Can I steward it well? Well, I believe that there are really three things when I think about stewarding the time that God's given me. There are three things that I need to do, that I need in my life to build kind of this picture of a house around that gift. Right? I want to build a house around the gift to steward what he's given me. And the house has three things. And the first thing is a foundation. The second thing is the walls. And the last thing is the roof. And now, hear me. I know I sell homes every once in a while. I know that there's more to a house than those three things. But those three things, I think, are essential to the structure of that house and to creating something that can protect. And so those three things, the foundation, the walls, and the roof, I believe in our lives are actually identity, community, and covering. And so as I look through this, I begin to think about identity. Identity is the foundation of everything we do, right? Identity is that it's the word of God for who I am, so that no matter what the situation around me is, it doesn't determine who I know I am. Amen? And the foundation of my life determines how wide I can build and how high I can build. And everything about what I build sits on the foundation. And in Matthew, in chapter 7, Jesus is telling the people this. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And see, what I want in my life is I want an identity in Christ so that I know that who I am is a child of God, no matter what the season is around me. No matter what's happening in my life, inside or outside, I know that my foundation, it's set, it's decided, right? God has already created this idea in me of who I am, and because of that, I get to have a vision for what my house is gonna look like. I get to have a purpose for the work that I do in my life. God's called us into that season, and the driving force behind it is the identity. It's where we have to start. There are many good things that we can do in life, but they're not all the things God's called us to do. So we have to know our identity. The second thing is community. So the community is the people that we bring around us to help build. They're the builders, right? They build up the walls. But you know what the first thing the community does? They check that foundation, right? Because they know it doesn't matter what they build on that foundation. If the foundation's not solid, it's all going to fall down. And so our community will tell us the truth. Our community will tell us what they see in us. Our community hears from God for us also. So we have to bring trusted people around us. Trusted people have same vision, same purpose, same identity. Because they see if they have a great identity, when they look at ours, they're going to go, ah, you're missing something right there. You're going to need that. I know, because I used to not have it, and I needed it. So if I asked you to close your eyes and envision the perfect home, I imagine many of you would tell me about the granite countertops or the beautiful paint colors. And, you know, there's so many things we think about when we want to build the perfect home. Almost none of you would tell me what type of insulation you have in the walls. But I'll tell you what, the builder knows what kind of insulation you have in those walls. Because that's the thing that's going to keep you warm when the season gets cold. And we know the seasons get cold, right? These communities that we put around us, they help form the character of our home. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I would encourage us, church, today that we need to surround ourselves with a community of builders that can build us up, that can help build the vision of our home. And the last thing we need is the covering. The covering is the roof. The roof is the pinnacle of the home. It draws the eye up. The roof is the thing that protects us, right? Protects us in the storm, provides safety. The interesting thing about the roof is it creates longevity for the home. See, we don't just put anything on the roof because that's what gets hit first. We can't just invite anything as our covering. So in the season we're in, we have this precious gift of time. Maybe a moment in time God's created. And we have to create the foundation of our identity in Christ, surround ourselves with the people who can help us build that vision. And then the Lord comes and covers it. He blesses it. He completes the work. Come on, we can't do this work on our own. I can't do the work by myself. I can't even do it with a group of people by ourselves. We invite the Lord in to cover it. And then all of a sudden, you have a completed home. Now what can you do with it? It's a gift. God says, I've given you this thing. What are you going to do with it for my glory? Right? All of a sudden, we get to invite people into our homes. All of a sudden, we get to take things from our home out into the community. When the storm comes, we have a safe place to go. We're protected because we're covered. In James 1, verse 16, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so I ask you, what's God completed in your life that's a gift that you can use for his glory? You know, I wish that I wish you could know how drastic the difference has been in my own life from the season I'm in right now to the season I was in 12 years ago. Because in some ways, they look very similar. See, 12 years ago, Brooke and I were a young family. We had young kids. We were just kind of getting out on our own for the first couple years. And I had always felt called as even a 12-year-old, I had felt called to ministry. I had felt called to being a youth pastor. And we were getting reengaged in the church that we grew up in. And in that time, this opportunity came up. And it looked like what I was supposed to do. It looked like the vision of what I was supposed to build. And so we wanted to go for it. We wanted to create it, but we didn't have community. And guess what? No one knew we didn't have a foundation. But we pushed and we worked and it looked great. And see, the thing is when you don't have a foundation, you don't have an identity, what you'll do is you'll start doing things that look like you have identity. You'll start doing things that make it seem like, because I knew all the words to say and I knew the motions to go through, and I was building that house by myself. And I got the job and I won. And it wasn't 3 months later that I realized I was holding up a roof on my own. And it wasn't long after that that I was on the floor in my office like, God, I can't hear you. God, I don't know what to do. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, and it's not working. And it wasn't even much long after that where this idea came in my head that maybe actually dying would be better than the pain I was feeling. And so I'm working in the church. I'm working nights at another company. No foundation, just pushing forward with whatever we had in our own pocket. And I was walking back to the parking lot from work one night, and I thought, you know, it's dark, and those trucks drive real fast, and maybe this could all be over. And spoiler alert, I'm good. Like, the story ends well, so. But, you know, in that moment, what happened was this. I was standing there in the street, and I just heard there's more. There's more to live for. There's more than just the pain that's in front of you. And the grace of God, amen, right? The grace of God saved me because he was holding me in his hand. And I think about that often because you would not believe the freedom we have now, knowing who we are in Christ. Being able to go through VSSM, being able to walk through it with a community of people that just love us to death. I mean, this whole process we've walked through has just created a new life where ministry was anxiety and fear, and what if I tell the community about my foundation? Now it's welcome in, easy. So easy, beautiful. And it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to consider the season you're in and know that you can steward it well. Know that you have a foundation of identity that will hold up the walls of what God wants to do and cover in your life. You have a community around you who will ask you the hard questions about what they're building on. And come on, God gives the fruit. Like, it's a gift. He just gives it to us. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything other than what he's called us to be, which is love sons and daughters of God. Amen. Bless you all this morning. Lord, bless them all as they go. Continue to speak dearly to their hearts. And thank you for the covering you're going to put over them. Yeah, in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
So good. An identity, a community, and a covering. Excellent. In every season, we need all three of those. Man, that's so good. Okay, before I invite up our next speaker, he's wild in the spirit. He's got long, wild hair. But most importantly, he's wildly in love with Jesus. And I'm thankful for his courage to speak the word, maybe even if it comes with a challenge. And so I just respect this guy. I love who he is and what God has placed on his life. So join me in honoring Blake Tillery.
I got my water. I have a little tickle in my throat, so I may drink some of that. Thank you, TJ and Micah, for that birthday gift. Thank you. Yeah, I turned 30 2 weeks ago, and I heard that in your old age you get wisdom, so I'm waiting for that. So I'm just joking. I didn't mean to offend anyone that's older than 30, but but those young kids, you know, they think it's old. Praise Jesus. That was such a good message. I was so good. I was in tears. It was amazing. Father, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you are our chief cornerstone. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, we thank you. Let us set our eyes on you, that you would be first and foremost in all things, and in all that we do, you would be first. I don't have a title for this message. It's kind of, I got like three different messages that just tried to mesh together, so just bear with me. Like Pastor Lynn, I was up at 3 a.m. preparing for this message. I wasn't waking up at 3 a.m. I was trying to go to bed at 3 a.m., so I was a little different than him. But praise God that he gives us energy. So thank you, Jesus. Psalms 27:8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I seek." You see, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know who God is. It's not enough to just know him in part. We're called to know him, to understand him. You see, when you seek the benefits of Jesus, the benefits of God, when you seek his hand and his power, you forget to seek his face. And when you aren't seeking his face, you aren't walking in relationship and intimacy with him. You aren't understanding who he is. When you seek his power, when you seek the benefits, his prosperity, you lose sight of why he gives us that, why he uses us, why he puts his power in us and through us. We need to make his face our intention. We need to seek him, to know him, not in part, but to really understand who he is. And when we seek him, when we seek his face, everything else will flow as a byproduct because it comes out of relationship. You see, in sales and in business, the number one thing they tell you is that everything comes down to relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. If you want to get a deal done, if you want to get something done, it comes down to relationship. Why do you think that is? Because we are called to relationship with Jesus, and biblical principles apply to real life. We are called to worship Jesus, to worship him, not because of the benefits and the things he gives us, but because he's worthy. Because his name is above every other name. It's not about what he's done in our life. Listen, all of that is good. That is from God. But when you begin to worship singular aspects of who he is, listen, even good things can become idols in our lives if we set them above Jesus. You can take aspects of God and you can make them idols above Jesus, if all I did was pursue prophecy and pursue the power of God and how God can move, I'm not seeking his face. And when I'm not seeking his face, I'm not in intimacy and relationship with God. And when I'm not in intimacy and relationship with God, I do not know his love. And when I don't know his love, it doesn't matter how amazing or how cool the word that I give is, or how amazing it sounds to man. If I am not in love, then it is like a noisy gong. It's meaningless and it's fruitless. It may sound cool in the moment, but what is the impact that that word's going to have in someone in a year? We're called to seek the face of Jesus. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God lifted his Son up above every other name. We are called to worship Jesus, not to worship his power, but to worship him for who he is. It doesn't matter if nothing good happened in your life, he's still worthy. Matthew 17, 8 through 1, or 1 through 8. Between the three of us, we're going to cover about a quarter of the Bible today. Bless God. 6 days later, Jesus took him and Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said, "Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here?" You see, they recognize the sin inside of them. And when you come before God, you realize that you are not worthy. But he calls us to be with him. Even though we are far, he says, "I died that we can be in intimacy. I died that you can stand here." While he was still, let's see. "If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. What does that mean? Moses was, in a sense, idolized and worshipped by the Pharisees as the law. Elijah was worshipped and idolized by the Pharisees as the prophets. And Jesus came to not just fulfill the law, but to fulfill the prophets. And him and him alone stands above every other. And him alone remains when all others go. That he is the one who remains above all other. That he was the fulfillment of it all. You see, we learn his voice when we listen to him in relationship. We understand his love when we seek his face. As I said earlier, you can prophesy by being in relationship with God, But if you have not relationship and intimacy, then you won't have the love to share. Prophecy comes down to sharing God's love. If there's one thing I could surmise it to, it would be to share the heart and the love of God. It doesn't matter if your word is just Jesus loves you or it's someone's birthday. It doesn't matter, because when you share out of the love of God, that is going to be what lasts and impacts someone. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We need to worship Jesus, like I said earlier, because he's worthy. Because of who he is, what he did on the cross, and all that he is. Not just the parts of him, but all that he is. Listen, I'm going to give you an example. If I just constantly told my wife, I love you because you do the dishes. I love you because you do the dishes. I love you because you do the dishes. And I say that every day. And that's what I start making my reason for love. Well, what happens when she's sick? Or what happens if she's tired and she's like, hey, can you do the dishes? Or she doesn't do the dishes? What happens then? Is my love in her shaken because I built my love upon the acts that she does for me? What if you say, Jesus, I love you because you heal me. I love you because you heal. I love you because you heal. And then what happens if he doesn't show up that one time? Or at least you don't see it by your own eyes. Is your faith then shaken? Because he didn't show up? Are you thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? Like, what's wrong with me? But when you seek God's face and you make him first and foremost, then your ego doesn't take over. Because you're not looking at what God's going to do for you. You're looking to worship and honor God, and anything that happens is good and in his will. Do you worship him or aspects of him? Do you worship the revival or do you worship God? I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in high school, we had, like in the last month of my senior year, we had what some people would call like a small revival. My youth group grew from 12 people to 88 in a couple weeks. God was moving in power and all this stuff. But here's what happened. Some of us, including myself, started making the object of, and our focus, the revival and the things that God was doing, instead of making Jesus our focus and keeping him our focus. Listen, we were still worshiping. We were still praying. We were still thanking God. But we put something above God. We put an aspect of him. We put the revival and the move that he was doing above Jesus. We made the revival our idol. And you know what happened? Our human natures started to take over because our egos and our expectations started to take over. And you know what? Because Jesus wasn't the focal point, because he wasn't the object of our attention and our singular focus, it started to fizzle out. It didn't sustain over the summer when the kids went home. There was a lot of good that came. A lot of people came to Christ. It was amazing. But I can only imagine if we kept Jesus as our sole focus, what could have happened? So many times you see moves of God. And then the church in America, we start to idolize the move instead of idolizing Jesus. We make the moves of God the thing that's more exciting than God. We make his power and the things that he does greater worship than him. And you know what happens? Every time we mess up and fail, because we start looking at what he's doing instead of looking at him. We need to not forget who the source of our revival is. When God, I firmly believe that when God begins to move in this valley, we're going to be in trouble if we start making a bigger deal about the move than about Jesus. What should be first and foremost is our excitement at getting to worship the King of Kings. Everything else will flow. Everything else will happen when we set his face as our object of focus. When we look to him and we pursue intimacy and relationship, we find the love and the energy and the strength to sustain. But when we look at what he's doing and how he's moving and how we're expecting him to move and what we're expecting him to do, then every single time something will fail because we have our expectations in the way of what God's expectations are. We need to get out of the way of what God's doing and let God be God. We need to let God be the chief cornerstone of our foundation. We need to let him build the foundations of what he's going to do. Let's pray. Jesus, would you be first and foremost in everything that we do? Would you be the object of our focus that we would look to your face? God, I hope that this message is understood and the heart behind it is understood. That all things from you are good, but we want to put you first and foremost. We don't want to put the good things and the benefits that you bring above you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are holy and good and worthy, and we worship you and we praise you. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Anyone get a heart check there? If that doesn't just bring it back to what it's all about, it's about him, his face, not his hand. Okay, we have one final speaker. I'm super excited to welcome this mighty man of God up. And most recently, he and his wife have stepped up to be our youth pastors. So join me in welcoming Pastor Ryan Brodeen.
Wow, those two messages were just amazing. And I just got to say, both Travis and Blake, just two guys I've gotten to know over the last few years, and you guys just bring so much to my life and so many people around you, and your guys' lives are just testimonies to what God is doing. And I appreciate the way you guys live that out and the way you've spoken and poured into me. It means so much. And I'm excited to just even build upon what they shared. And it's funny because I just need to laugh about it, that the message I'm planning on sharing was talking about godly confidence and having our confidence in the Lord. And it's funny how the enemy tries to work his way in. Even as I was sitting there listening to these two powerful messages, the lie that he's trying to say is, how are you going to one-up what they have to say? And I'm like, Of course, you're trying to use this against me, but I'm just laughing at it because I know that God created the three of us differently, and we each bring different things, and we each bring a unique message that builds off each other, so we don't have to deal with that. So I want to share a little bit of t- ties into my story a little bit as it pertains to having confidence in the Lord. And I got to share some of this at the men's event the other night, but a big part of my testimony has just been the way that God has really developed my confidence in myself. When I was in high school, junior high, I was somebody who I really didn't develop physically till I was probably 17, 18. And so there were words spoken over me that I was the nice, quiet, humble, cute guy, which isn't always what you want to hear at that age. But with that, it created a lot of lies that I believed about myself, lies that I believed that I was always going to be the quiet one or the one that is behind the scenes or the one that doesn't step up in the big moments and lets other people rise to the occasion. And it was something that I started to recognize as I got older, that when people would call me humble, I started to realize that at the root of that humility in myself was actually just a lack of confidence. So I would defer things away to other people, and it may appear that, oh, I was letting somebody else step up, but what I was really doing was I wasn't rooted in my identity. I wasn't confident in myself, and so I pushed those opportunities away. And I'm not saying everybody who's called humble is that way, but that was the way I operated. And what I didn't realize was that God had placed things inside of me that needed to be released. He had placed unique traits, unique skills that need to be released. And it's something I think that we have to all recognize. And even as Travis was talking about, you know, the builders and everything, that the people in this room are here to build each other up. It's the same way for me and everyone in this room. We are called to call out the gifts in the people around you. Because whether you're on the stage, whether you serve on the greeting team, whatever you do, God has placed something unique inside of you that needs to be released, and it doesn't need to be hidden. And that doesn't mean that you need to be, you know, out front all the time or, you know, being loud, things like that. But what it does mean is you need to have confidence in that, because the more you say yes in those things, the more confidence that God builds in you, and you're going to start to see things that you never would think be accomplished. And that's the case with even me standing up here. If I would have said 10 years ago I'd be up here, I'd be laughing, because I used to be terrified of public speaking, and now I actually am starting to enjoy it more and more, which is the funny part. But it's only because of saying yes, right? We all know the story of David and Goliath. David slays Goliath, who had been slaying men one by one, and his famous line he says is, to Goliath, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And so David enters into that battle, and he knows that he has God on his side, and he's able to defeat this giant. And little did he know, when he was practicing his slingshot, that was going to be the tool that he used to slay the giant. He used to eventually lead him to being a king. And we read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." So the things that you're doing, as you say yes to God more and more, he's preparing you for good works. He's preparing you for things in your life that you don't even realize. And it really doesn't matter what your past is, what you've done. As long as you start saying yes to him now, he's going to start using those things, those testimonies of your past, to be things that propel you forward. Because we are all God's handiwork. I'll give a personal example. Recently in my life, I, as a lot of you guys know, I do commercial real estate for work. And part of my job is sometimes I help businesses or companies find new locations. And there's one client I have that's like a national restaurant company that everyone would know, and I've helped them find a few new sites. And usually how that works is they'll fly somebody into town, and I'll drive them around and show them a bunch of different properties and see what works for them. And about 4 weeks ago, I had those clients coming to town, but this time they were going to bring six different guys, and one of them was the national director of real estate for the entire country. So I was a little overwhelmed, and I had asked a colleague of mine who is a little more experienced, if he could join me on the tour just to add a little more experience, wisdom, and honestly, some age, because sometimes in my business, people look at me and they're like, you seem young, what do you know, type of thing. And there's just a reality to that. And so he was planning on joining me, and unfortunately, the night before, something came up, and so it ended up having to just be me during this tour. And, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, I probably would have been anxious, worried. I would have been trying to calculate every single response and be prepared. But I actually felt pretty calm, and I got up pretty early, probably 4 in the morning, and got prepared and ready. And as I was driving to go pick them up, I just said, Lord, give me the confidence, give me the words to say. I trust you, and I know that you've prepared me for this, and it's all unto your glory. And needless to say, it went really well. I wasn't worried, and all that happened now was that mountaintop that I saw in the past has now become just a flat line. It's like, oh, I can do that. Where are you going to take me next, Lord? But it's by saying yes to those things. It's by saying yes so you can look back and say, only God would put me in that position and allow me to overcome it. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they chose not to worship the idol and they got thrown into the fire, and they walked out untouched. If they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have had that story to look back and say, only God can do this, right? We know the scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we hear that a lot thrown around, but when you really start to think about that scripture and what it would look like if you implemented that into every aspect of your life, if you realize that when you're on the mountaintop, it's only because of the confidence that Christ has placed inside of you. And when you're in the valley, it's only by his strength that you're continuing to endure it. I think if we adopted that mentality, we'd be able to weather storms a lot better, because we'd realize that everything we do has nothing to do with us, but it's all from him. So whether you're at the peak of your career or you're in the valley, by rooting yourself deeply in Christ, you can weather the storm and you can find inner peace and you don't have to worry. In 1 Timothy, it talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think this idea of rooting ourselves in Christ and finding our confidence in him also brings us great contentment, because we get to walk into situations knowing, Lord, I'm your handiwork. I'm yours to use, and it doesn't matter what the outcome is. It doesn't matter if I'm elevated on high or if everyone around me is celebrated. I'm rooted in you. My confidence is in you. I want to read another scripture. It's from Romans 8. It says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I'll read that one more time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I want to ask the prayer team to come up, come forward. I want to just circle on that for a second. If there are lies that you have been believing, like I believed over myself, that I was not capable of being a leader, that I was not capable of rising up in certain moments, then I'm here to tell you that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you so that you don't have to believe those things anymore. And it doesn't matter if you're 70 years old and that's been a lie you've believed your entire life. It's time to let that go, and it's time to say yes and start walking in the confidence that the Lord has given us. In Psalm 118, it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. As I was sitting in the front, I was thinking about, we've all been in that situation where we have, you know, a spider or a cockroach in our house, and you step on it, and it seems like it just keeps coming back to life, right? Just like, how is that thing still alive? And sometimes the enemy feels like he can try to do that to us. You feel like you stepped on him once, and then he shows back up somewhere else. But I believe that today is the day that we crush the enemy under our feet, and we rub him in the dirt, and we kick him to the side. And so I asked everybody to stand up. And we're actually just going to do a prophetic act of just, I'm going to count to three, and we're all just going to stomp our feet, and I want you to rub it into the ground. And as you do that, just if there's any lies you've been believing or anything that you've held over yourself that somebody said about you, whether it was when you were 10 years old or whether it was yesterday, it's time to let that go, and it's time to say, my identity doesn't come from this person or that person or this situation, but my identity comes from Christ, the creator of the universe. So I'm going to count to three. I'm ready to hear a loud stomp in the room. Make sure you rub it down really, really deep into the nice carpet here. So one, two, three. There it is. That was a good sound. Yeah, that's good. So we have an amazing team up here. A prayer team and people in this church who wanna walk alongside you. And if you're sitting back there saying, I want to let this go, I'm ready to receive what God has for me, I encourage you to come forward. The people of this church love you, and they want to see you step into who God has called you to be. And my challenge to you too, as people in the crowd, just if you see gifts in people around you, call them out. Encourage each other. Let this be a house of encouragement, where people are left being charged to go out and do what God has called us to do. So I'm going to close in prayer, and if you just open up your hands to receive. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us the gift of joy, where we get to just laugh at the enemy. We get to laugh at the lies that he tries to sneak in, and we get to say yes to your promise that we are sons and daughter of the King of Kings who sits on the throne. And Lord, we just release our circumstances to you, Lord, and we just receive the adoption that you've given us, Lord, as sons and daughters, that we have a holy inheritance to receive, Lord, and that we don't have to walk in worry and fear, but we get to walk knowing that you are our strength and that all things flow from you and you alone, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that the words that were shared today would just fall fresh, Lord, that they would not just stay in this room, but that they would be wisdom and energy and strength released to every individual in this room, Lord. And we just give this day to you, and we say it's for your glory and your glory alone. And we just thank you that the wisdom that you just given us in the Bible and in all the different ways you release it to us, Lord, we just thank you that we don't have to walk this life alone. But Jesus, we love you. We are thankful for you. We praise you. We praise you now and every day moving forward, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.